Revelation chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says this: "And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof.' And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." And let's pray together. Father, thank you for letting us be together tonight, for each one that's here. I know some of our folks are gone because of the holiday, and I pray that you bless them. But Father, I pray more than that, that you bless us tonight, because we've gathered in your house and in your name. And I pray that you would speak to each one of us, that you would do in our hearts what you know needs to be done tonight. If there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, I pray tonight would be the night they decide to receive the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. But if we're all Christians, then I pray we would rejoice tonight because of the kind of Savior that we have. Meet with us, speak to us, do in us what you know needs to be done, and we'll give Jesus all the glory. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bible still open, I want to start in verse 7 and then read down through the end of the chapter, verse 14. So follow along with me if you have your Bibles. "And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, 'Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth.' And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that setteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever." If you recall when we studied the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 4 talked about the rapture, when Jesus would come back to get us and take us home, those of us that are still alive, if we're still alive, when he comes back. And I was thinking this afternoon of that, and the verse in John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3 came to my mind. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will doubtless come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And if Jesus comes back tonight, if he comes back in the next few moments, those of us that know Christ will rise and meet him in the air. We'll be taken out of this world, raptured. That's what that word means. Taken out, stolen away, taken out of this world to go and meet him in the air. Now, in chapter 5, which we just read, the scene changes. We change scenes from an earthly scene where we're captured away, carried out, to a heavenly scene. And I was thinking earlier this week as I was getting my message ready for tonight, we'll be there. In this scene in chapter 5, whether we go to heaven by way of death or whether we go to heaven by way of the rapture, we that are Christians will be there and we will personally witness what this chapter talks about. When it talks about 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands being there, if you're a Christian tonight, you'll be one of those 10,000 times 10,000. I'll be one of those 10,000 times 10,000. We'll be there. And I think Brother Dick said it a moment ago about the weather changing. You know, that they have a saying in Michigan, if you don't like the weather, just stick around. because it'll invariably change. Well, if you don't like what's going on the earth today, just hang around, because sooner or later your scenery will change. You know Christ is your Savior. You won't be a part of this world anymore. You'll get to go to heaven. And we'll see with others, as described in this chapter, by the throne, in the middle of the elders, and in the middle of the four beasts, and in the middle of all this host of people, a lamb as it had been slain. Now, there should be no doubt in anybody's mind who this lamb is. The Bible says that it has seven horns, talking about the power that this lamb has, talking about the omnipotence, the all-powerful lamb that it is. There's only one that's all-powerful, only one that's omnipotent, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. It talks about seven eyes, and that brings to mind his omniscience, his knowing all things. There's only one that knows all things. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. It talks about the seven spirits of God, or his omnipresence, his being able to be everywhere at the same time. There's only one that can do that. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight, I want to do something very, very simple. I want to lift up this lamb for you tonight. A lamb as it had been slain. And I know we've studied this chapter, and you might think, well, boy, we studied the book of Revelation. Are you going to go back and repeat something that you said before? No, I'm not. But if I did, that'd be good too. I mean, most of you on TV will watch the repeats, and you'll enjoy them. And if you're like me, if you can't remember what happened two or three days ago, you'll say, boy, this is a neat show. I've never seen this before. But I'm not going to repeat myself tonight. I want you to notice three things that the lamb has. And I think it'll be a blessing for us tonight. Three things that the lamb has. First of all, he's a lamb with a book. In verse 7 of that chapter, the Bible says, and he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Now, I've studied different scholars, and I say, well, that book, and we know from studying the book of Revelation with the seven seals, it was a book of judgment. And some say it was that part in Daniel where God said, seal it up and don't let anybody see it until the end of times. But tonight I want to make it a little bit broader. I think that book, if not all, was part of the Bible. In fact, I just want to say it was the Bible. It was a book. The book that Jesus took from God the Father who sat upon the throne, it was the Bible. The Bible is a written word. Jesus is the living word, and you got to have them together. In John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. And so Jesus is the living word. The Bible is the written word. And they go together. And let me ask you tonight, what is this book about? I would submit to you that the book's about the Lamb. And so it makes sense to me that in that heavenly scene, when the Lamb that had been slain goes to the Father and takes the book out of his hand, it makes sense to me that that book is the Bible, and that book tells us about the Lamb that was slain. You don't get very far in this book, starting in the book of Genesis, till you read about a man that brought a lamb to God. His name was Abel. His brother Cain also brought an offering, and the Bible says that God had respect unto Abel's offering, but not unto Cain's. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, the Bible says that Abel's offering was well-pleasing to God. Now, why? Because it was a blood sacrifice. Because when Abel brought that little lamb, he was picturing a lamb that God was going to send to save us years later. And he was picturing that it was well-pleasing to him, because it wasn't something that had no blood like Cain's offering was, but it was something that had to shed blood, and it pictured that Jesus was going to shed his blood for us. So this was a lamb that had a book. And in this book, it tells us over and over again about lambs, and all those lambs pictured the lamb that stood in heaven that particular day. You don't read very much further in the book of Genesis to where you read the story of Abraham. God gave him a son in his old age, a son of promise. And when he was young, God said to Abraham, I want you to take your son Isaac, and I want you to take him to this particular mountain, and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice. And Abraham, in great faith, did not question God. He took Isaac and he took some fire and he took some wood. And he traveled with his servants, I think a three-day journey, and came to this mountain that God told him to go. And he left his servants, and Isaac and Abraham climbed this mountain with the fire and with the wood. And Isaac, remember, Isaac even asked his dad. He said, "Dad, we have the wood and we have the fire, but where's the sacrifice?" And Abraham said, "God will provide himself a sacrifice." And they got on top of that mountain, and Abraham and Isaac built an altar. And then Abraham tied up his son and laid him on that altar, took the knife and was ready to plunge it into him and take his life when God stopped him. And God said, "Abraham, look around." And in the thicket, there was a lamb caught in the thicket. And God said, you've pleased me, Abraham, because you haven't held back your son from me, but I don't want you to offer Isaac. Here's a lamb to take his place. Here's a lamb that you can substitute and offer for a sacrifice in place of Isaac." And again, God pictured for us the fact that Jesus would take our place. Jesus had no reason to go to the cross, like we talked about this morning in the sunrise service. He had no sin. He was perfect. But he went to the cross as the Lamb of God to take our place, substituting for us. Go a little bit further and you get into the book of Exodus and you read about the Passover lamb. The lamb that was killed, the last plague that God brought upon Egypt, the death of the firstborn son. And God told Moses, "You tell the people to kill the lamb, take the blood, put it on the doorpost of their houses." And God said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over that house, and I will not go in and kill the firstborn." It's not just a lamb, it's a lamb that was slain. It was a lamb that shed its blood. That blood was applied that saved the firstborn that night of the Passover. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins. And you can go throughout the Old Testament. You can read about the different lambs, starting with Abel's and Abraham's and the Passover lamb and on throughout the Old Testament. And every one of those lambs is a picture that God put in the book telling us and pointing to the lamb that was slain to take away the sin of the world that was going to come. In the New Testament, John called Jesus the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Do you know that before God created the world, Jesus was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world? Do you know for all eternity, he's going to be the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world? Isaiah called him the slaughtered lamb, as a sheep dumb before his shearers who opened not his mouth. Peter called him the perfect lamb. He said, "We're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as a lamb without spot and without blemish." He's the Lamb of heaven. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 1, the Bible says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clean as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." In fact, 28 times in the book of Revelation, Jesus is called the Lamb of God. And tonight, I want to lift up that lamb as it had been slain. And I want you to get a picture of him. And I want you to see him as a lamb with a book. And I'm grateful tonight. And I praise God tonight that we have a lamb and that he was slain and that we have a book that tells us all about that lamb. Notice something else. He's also a lamb with a throne. Do you know if the lamb wasn't on the throne, we couldn't approach the throne? Have you ever stopped and think about that? If the lamb wasn't on the throne, we couldn't approach the throne. Now, I know in the Bible that it tells us to come boldly to the throne of grace and make our petitions known. But without the lamb, you'd have no way to get there. You'd have no way to get there. Abraham Lincoln had four boys. Three of them died in early childhood. The fourth one, who was named Robert Todd Lincoln, lived to be an adult. And the story goes that one day when he was a little boy, he came to the office door of the president. He had a little broken toy in his hands, and he was weeping. And one of the Secret Service men said to this little boy, "You can't go in there. That's the president's office." And little Robert Todd said, "Well, the president's my daddy, and I need to see him." And that opened the door to the president's office for that little boy. Tonight, we know somebody that opens the door of heaven for us. We have freedom to go to the Father, not because of who we are or what we've done, but because we have a lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. And he's a lamb with a book. I'm glad we have this book tonight that tells us about that lamb. I'm glad we have this book tonight that's an embodiment of all that Jesus is and was and is to us. He's a lamb, and he has a book. But something else I want you to notice, he's a lamb with a people. He's a lamb with a people. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands all belong to the lamb. Now, I've been reading in some newspapers I get, people are arguing about what's the universal church. They're trying to define the universal church. I'm not going to get into an argument of what the universal church is. And I'm not going to say tonight that all those that were gathered in heaven, as we read about in Revelation chapter 5, is the universal church. But I'm going to say this. Those people gathered there on that scene represent the church. I mean, you open the book of Revelation and you read the first three chapters, and where do you find Jesus? You find him in the middle of seven local churches. And he's got a message to each one of them. And by the way, that's where Jesus ought to be tonight. If we're going to be the kind of church, by the way, if a church is not like this, then it's not a church. You can call it whatever you want, but if Jesus is not in the middle of it, if that church is not uplifting him, if he's not in the middle of everything that goes on, it's not much of a church. Amen. He said in our Sunday school lesson this morning, when he was talking to Peter and about the great and the proclamation or the answer that Peter gave Jesus in answer to the question, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh hasn't revealed it to you, but my Father which is in heaven." And he says, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And I like what that verse says. We usually think, well, that's a defensive posture. That the church, if it has Christ in the middle of it, then Satan won't be able to mess with it. And we're misinterpreting that verse when we read it that way. That verse says the gates of hell shall not be able to prevail against the church. That means the church can storm the gates of hell and pull people, not after they've died, but pull people that are on their way to hell from the clutches of Satan, pull people that are on their way from hell to hell from the fires of hell, pull people that are on their way from hell that have no hope, that have no hope for tomorrow without Christ, that we can, that Satan can't stop us. You see, we stop ourselves. And we give Satan too much power. God's promised us that as born-again believers that we can go and snatch people from the very fires of hell if we'll do what we're supposed to. And I'm glad that this is a lamb with a people. And I'm glad that we're part of that people. I'm glad we're part of that called out assembly. I'm glad we belong to a church that belongs to Jesus Christ. This is not our church. This is his church. He ought to be in the middle of everything. And we ought to spend our time telling other people about Jesus. I remember that song that we sang this morning. I'm glad we sung it this morning. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. Somebody told you. That's why you're a Christian tonight. Somebody told you about the lamb that was slain. And we need to go and tell somebody else. And tell somebody else. And tell somebody else. And keep them out of hell. And get them into heaven. Where they can have an eternal home. So he's a lamb with a people. And then number three, he's a lamb with a book, he's a lamb with a people, and then number three, I want you to notice, he's a lamb with a choir and an amen corner. Now, some of you don't know what an amen corner is because you're not old enough. But in the churches of the olden days, they used to have all the elders set up on the front over on the side. And when the preacher said something that they agreed with and they wanted to emphasize the point, they said, amen. That was the amen corner. I mean, they almost did it in course. I mean, if there were seven or eight of them, something there. I can remember my grandfather telling me about it. I'm not old enough to know anything about it personally, but I can remember them telling me about it. And he said there were seven or eight of them in his church when he was a boy. And when the preacher hit a hot spot and hit something that they agreed with, all eight of them together would say, amen, amen. That was the amen corner. Well, here it is in heaven. In verse 9, this chapter tells us about a universal choir. It's made up of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Millions and millions of people. And the Bible says that choir singing a new song. The title of that song is Worthy is the Lamb. Now, unless you're saved, you won't like this song. Unless you're a new creature, you won't like this song. Unless old things are passed away, you won't like this song. Because the song goes, you're worthy. This lamb that was slain, you're worthy because you was slain. You're worthy because you've redeemed us to God by the blood. You're worthy because you've made us kings and priests, and we're going to rule on earth. And it says, worthy is the lamb that was slain to receive power and to receive riches and to receive wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And down in verse 13 it says, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, what does it say? Amen. Let it be. Make it so. That's what the word amen says. Now, by the way, if this is what's going to be going on in heaven, why shouldn't we start now? I mean, if in heaven there's going to be this millions and millions of voice of choir that says, worthy is the Lamb to receive power and riches, wisdom, strength, glory, honor, and blessing, why shouldn't we say like David, seven times a day, I will praise thee. David said seven times a day, seven times during the day, seven different times during the day, I'm going to stop and I'm going to praise the Lamb that was slain. I'm going to say, worthy is the Lamb to receive honor. Worthy is the Lamb to receive glory. Worthy is the Lamb to receive blessing. Seven times a day, every day, David says, I'm going to praise the Lord. And we should do the same thing. Because the Lamb is worthy. Because he was slain for us. And we won't be in that crowd of people if it wasn't for the Lamb. I was reading a sermon by Dr. Ironside this week. Dr. Ironside was the pastor of the Moody Church in Chicago after D.L. Moody died and went to heaven. Dr. Ironside took over and continued what D.L. Moody did in that church. And Dr. Ironside was telling the story. He said, I was preaching down in Texas, and there was a sheep rancher that took me home for dinner after one of the services, and he was showing me around his ranch and showing me the thousands and thousands of little lambs and sheep that he had. And he took me over to one corral, and he says, I want to show you something. He said, we went over to the fence, and we leaned over the fence. He said, look at that little baby lamb right over there. And Dr. Ironside said, I looked at that little lamb, and he said, is that lamb deformed? What's the matter with that lamb? And the sheep rancher said, well, let me tell you the story. We had a mother sheep that had a little baby lamb, and the mother died. And then we had another mother sheep that had a little baby lamb, and the lamb died. And so we thought we had, even though it was a sad situation, we thought we had something that would work out for good, because here we had a little baby with no mother, and here we had a little mother with no baby, and we thought if we put them together, the mother would take care of the baby. And so we put them in the same pen, and the mother didn't have anything to do with the baby lamb. Just pushed pushed it away. Got as far away from it as the pen would allow. And they said, one of my hired hands suggested that we take the skin off the little baby lamb that had died and put it on this little baby lamb that was still alive and then put it in the pen with the mother and see what happened. So they skinned the little baby lamb that died and they sort of stitched the skin onto the live little baby lamb. And they put it in the pen with the mother. And the mother sheep came over there and smelled her baby and started to lick the face of that lamb and took care of it. And Dr. Ironside said, that's a wonderful picture of what happened to us when we got saved. Because when we got saved, we were dressed in the righteousness of Christ and were accepted by the Father. Not because of who we are, not because of any goodness that we have, but because we're dressed in the righteousness of Christ. One day, we're going to be part of this scene that we've read about. We're going to be gathered with 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of people. And we're going to see the Lamb that was slain. And we're going to join in our voices to that choir. And we're going to say, worthy is that Lamb to receive praise and honor and glory. We sang tonight, glory to his name, down at the cross. What the first song we sang was, glory to his name. And then we sang, praise him, praise him. And then we sang, they tell me of a home far away. All the songs tonight went right along. I don't tell these two what I'm preaching about. Most times I don't know when they're picking out the songs, but I love it when God works it out and we sing songs about the very thing he's laid on my heart to share with you. We're going to be part of that choir and we're going to sing, worthy is the Lamb to receive glory and honor and praise and blessing because he was slain for us. And we'll go to heaven because of the shed blood of that Lamb and because we're dressed in his righteousness. We need to lift him up. We need to tell other people about him. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. So let's praise the Lamb tonight. Let's glorify the Lamb tonight. And then let's go out of this place and tell other people about him so they can know the same Savior that we know. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for this blessed truth that comes from your book. Thank you that you sent Jesus to die for us. He was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And before we even came on the scene, you had a plan to redeem us, to buy us back. And we praise you for that tonight. Father, I pray if there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, I pray tonight as they've heard about the Lamb that they'd come. They'd understand that the only way they can take care of their sin is to cover it with the righteousness of Christ. And then, Father, for the many Christians that are here, I pray that we would rejoice tonight. I pray that we wouldn't wait till we get to heaven before we start praising Jesus, before we start singing this song. He is worthy. And we ought to remember every single day of our life, and we ought to praise him for what he's done for us. Help us to do that. And then help us to be faithful in sharing the good news with others. The death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior. The gospel, the thing that made us right with you, the thing that gives us a home in heaven. Bless us tonight. Bless the invitation. If there's somebody that needs to come tonight for whatever the reason, I pray you'll help them come. We'd be obedient as the Holy Spirit speaks, and we'll give Jesus all the glory. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.